If you're watching live stream, get your last cup of coffee and get ready to join us in God's Word. Well, we are privileged today to have Jason Bull back with us. Jason is from Sovereign Grace Pearland. He's been here a couple of times. In fact, I think the last time you were here, Jason, was in November. And you spoke out of the Old Testament, Psalm 148, on cause and concern of praise. This time he's going to sing. Are you going to sing? No. You're going to preach. I don't know why that went through my mind. He's going to preach out of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. So we're looking forward to that. Would you give Jason a warm Christ Church welcome? Thank you, brother.
I think I'm ready to go. Good morning. So glad to be here. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you today. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will be our text for today. And we will read the text and we will pray and then we will hear from God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read verses 1 through 6. We may just get through verse 1 today, but just preached this sermon recently at our church in Conroe. Went turned into two sermons, but we may just do verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the text today. Lord, we thank you for Paul and his relationship with the Corinthian church. God, in these letters that you inspired Paul to write that are recorded for us, that are profitable for teaching, for reproof and for rebuking, and for training us to growing in the knowledge of you. God, we thank you for the ministry that you gave to Paul and the apostles, but not just to the apostles, but to the church. Lord, for you have called us to be a kingdom of priests unto you, and to offer up sacrifices acceptable to you of praise, to proclaim the excellencies of you that called us out of darkness into light. And so we thank you for our calling to minister unto you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the word ministry has always been a fascinating word to me. In some sense, growing up in the church, you hear of ministers, right? Ministers or pastors, right? Those names, right, became kind of synonymous. And one day I was listening to the news one night, as we did every night in our home. I grew up East Coast, so 6:30 is when the nightly news came on, not 5:30 for you Central Time folk. But It was Channel 13 for us, ABC News with Peter Jennings. Okay, I'm dating myself, but we got some Peter Jennings fans out here, okay? But every night in my home, Peter Jennings, 6:30, we would watch the national news. And perhaps one time they started talking about the Minister of Defense in Great Britain or something like that. And I'm like, well, is that like a pastor or something? That's also, see, the bivocational guy? I don't even know what Bible, but the word just minister, just trying to understand Minister of Defense. Reconciling just how I was very used to that word, minister. But of course, ministry, the minister of defense was one who was just simply responsible for the actions of his department, namely of defense, right? Because ministry is just to work, to do a work of service or to perform a task. Those tasked with a certain job duty to see that something is accomplished. They're the ministry of defense overseeing that agency to see that that country was cared for and protected. Just like here in the United States, we have like the Secretary of Defense. So is that like the administrative assistant that is? But again, secretary, right? But here the Secretary of State is one who is superintending something at a very high level. But in keeping with what makes this, I think, illustration so pertinent is that we are conditioned to use the word minister to really just refer to, like, right, the pastors. Just think if I were to ask you this question, hey, where is your minister right now, as Brother Bob talked about? Well, he's in Africa. Bob, you may not be the pastor, but you're a minister here at this church, serving the Lord in various capacities to which he has called you. Do you know of a good minister in the community? Who is the minister at your church? See, we're conditioned to hearing this word, but really, the Bible says through lots of different texts and passages that we are all called to minister unto the Lord. And we see that here specifically as we look in Corinthians there. My first point here is that all saints have Christ's ministry calling by the mercy of God. All saints have Christ's ministry calling by the mercy of God. And we get to see real specifically here Paul's ministry calling in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Well, what ministry is he referring to? Well, it's everything that Paul spoke about really in the previous chapter, in chapter 3. Ministry, having this diaconia, this role, this position of services, all of what Paul discussed in chapter 3. It's a new covenant ministry enacted by Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection. Now, this new covenant ministry, right, that's in opposition to what? The old covenant ministry of which he references there in chapter 3. And Paul says this is a big deal. This is no small thing to be now ministers of a new covenant. Look at verses 4 in 6 of chapter 3, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit, what? Gives life. The Spirit gives life. So, Old Covenant ministry, right? It still came with glory, right? It's the ministry of the letter. The letter kills, Galatians 3:10 and Deuteronomy 27:26. Wow, that's pretty negative, right? Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Even though it was a ministry of Paul here says ultimately of death, not because the law itself was bad. The law is good, representing God's holy and righteous character. But the law showed us what? our sin and our need for a Savior, our need to be forgiven, our need to have a righteousness, not of our own, one that would come from the outside. Paul calls it a ministry of death, yet it came with glory. The law was perfect, and it perfectly showed and demonstrated our inability, that we are born in Adam, that we are born in sin. The law pointed to our need for forgiveness and that alien righteousness. But as good and as glorious as it was in and of itself, as Jesse talked about in communion, it was not God's final covenant and his final plan. That there was an end to this law, and there would be a beginning of a new covenant that God would enact, not just with Israel, but the Gentiles. That we would all be brought in, that any who come into this new covenant with Jesus of Nazareth and his death would be a part of this new covenant. So just a few observations, few observations about this ministry. We talked about it's a ministry of life, right? The old covenant, this old ministry was a ministry of condemnation, but the new covenant is a ministry of life. The Spirit gives life, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So it is life. How great is that to be a part of a labor and a service that brings life to the dead? It is a ministry of glory. How glorious is this covenant with its new terms? If there was glory with the old covenant, with this old ministry of condemnation that was fading away and pointing to a new one, how much more glorious is this ministry of life that is eternal and that is here to stay and that is enacted by Christ and is forever. A ministry of righteousness whereby all who enter into this new covenant with God through faith and repentance by the Spirit who gives life shall have their sins remembered no more and shall be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus, the one who confirmed the words of the law and did them without a hint or stain of sin and presented himself as a sacrificial lamb and died our death for us so that we would never die. It is a ministry of life. It's a ministry not just of life, as we said, but a ministry of glory, a glory that will not fade away. Paul also says that it's a ministry of boldness. He says in verse 12 of verse 3, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. So Paul, you know, he's using this veil picture in two ways here, kind of using that to show that really, in a way, the glory of God was hidden from the Israelites because of sin. But when that veil is taken away and one turns to the Lord, as Moses then would then remove the veil and look at God, as the veil was taken away to gaze upon his glory. But God, Paul says, we're not like Moses. Our ministry, this ministry that we have, this new covenant ministry of life, of glory, is a ministry of boldness. We're not ashamed of what we're saying. It is the power of God unto salvation for any who would believe, for Jew and for Gentile. And we're not ashamed of it. So it's a ministry of life, a ministry of glory, a ministry of boldness, and it's a ministry of freedom. Because then Paul says that we all with an unveiled face, using that analogy again, we all with an unveiled face, as we turn to the Lord and gaze to the Lord and look upon him. Whenever one turns to the Lord, verse 16 of chapter 3, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So it's a ministry of freedom. We're all the weight of the law and all the guilt and all the shame and all the condemnation for our sins under God's wrath is completely and totally and 100% moved. We are set free from the curse of the law and from slavery to sin. And not just that, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and alien righteousness, and now we are being transformed into that same image. It's a ministry of forgiveness, a ministry of freedom, and a ministry of being formed into the image of God Himself. That's a pretty weighty ministry, Paul says he's been called to. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So just a few observations there about Paul's ministry. It's a big deal. We can say, wow, double wow, Paul, what a fantastic service, diakonia, to which you have been called. First Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service. And in Acts 26, verse 16, recounting his call and his salvation, but rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a service and a witness to the things in which you have seen in me, and to those which in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me. Acts 26:16. That's a weighty, high calling Paul has, appointed by Christ himself. I don't think many of us, when we were saved or even felt maybe a call to full-time ministry, had the risen Lord approach us like that. It's a pretty unique call that Paul had, and a call to apostleship. But this ministry that Paul is talking about, that he's been called to, this ministry in general is not Paul's alone, but is Christ's calling on the church to make disciples of all nations. Yes, Paul had a unique calling. He had a special calling. He had an important calling as an apostle. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, that have been called into this new covenant ministry, have also been called to labor within this new covenant ministry as well, in which we all participate, just like Peter and just like Paul and just like the apostles. We have been called to participate in this ministry. Yes, their calling was unique and special, but God has called His church to labor and to work. But it's not just like digging ditches. It's a joyful calling. It is a profound calling. It is a most blessed calling to be able to worship and to witness for God. Let's hear some passages here as we look at some of these passages here. As we all have liberty in Christ. See, it's not just liberty in Christ and ministry for Paul, but liberty in Christ and ministry for Paul. It's not just liberty in Christ and ministry for Paul, as Paul is explaining his ministry to the Corinthian church, but liberty in Christ and ministry for all. The same mercy that calls Paul into ministry has also called all of us into ministry who, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image. Yes, you have been called to minister, that is to labor, to serve, to follow unto the Lord as a worshiping and as a witnessing community right here in Conroe and in every sphere of life in which God leads you and calls you to. It is the overarching function as God's people to worship and to witness. Let's look at 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 9. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they do not disobey the word as they were destined to." But now verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light." Peter is using very exclusive language there to talk about the church, this holy nation, this royal priesthood. Very exclusive language to an Israelite where the priesthood was reserved just for Aaron and for his descendants to minister as priest unto the Lord, offering up the prescribed sacrifices under the old covenant, performing those special and unique duties. And now Peter is saying to this church here, you're a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, that each one of you may be able to offer up sacrifices acceptable to the Lord, sacrifices of praise and sacrifices of worship. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Matthew 28, obviously we know that passage very well, 28:18 through 20, the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Yes, to the apostles, but were the apostles the only ones witnessing and sharing the gospel in the book of Acts? Well, when you read Acts 8:1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution," Stephen's execution. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, Luke is making a point here to say persecution comes, the church is scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, comma, except the apostles. Wow, does that mean gospel ministry and gospel witness died out there in those regions? But what did the scattered, I like to call them the scattered, but what did the scattered do without the apostle? Well, when you jump down to verse 5, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Oh, we see right there that this Acts 1:8, where Jesus, yes, says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And of course, we see powerful witness of the apostles there in the book of Acts. Oh, but it's recorded just a few chapters later that when persecution came and the church was scattered, that without the apostles, they went about preaching the word, worshiping and witnessing. The agent of expansion and the multiplying witness and voice there were not just the apostles, But those that were scattered naturally went about witnessing to the resurrection and salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Christ Church Conroe, when you leave here, when I leave here, we are going to what? Scatter. By our own accord, thankfully, not under persecution, after a great meal. Hopefully there's a piece of buttermilk pie over there. I don't know. I'm in faith believing that there's a piece of buttermilk pie over there. But thankfully, when we scatter, we don't scatter under persecution, but we scatter under our own accord to our homes and our neighborhoods and to our communities and to our jobs and to our families and to wherever the Lord has planted us, that we may be witnesses for Him, that we may do a work of service, of labor in sharing our witness and our voice, testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, 2 through 3, Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi. And again, we're just looking at various verses here about the calling on the church to worship and to witness and to be ministers unto Him. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have what? Labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the what? Saints. For the work of what? Ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ. Church, what type of work do saints do? What else would church work be that you're being equipped to do? But to do the work of ministry unto the Lord, of worshiping Him and witnessing and building one another up in Christ. Worship, proclaim Christ to the lost, make disciples, build one another up. That defines our labor of joy into which we have been called, and the same labor of joy in which Paul was called into, this new covenant ministry into which he was called. I encourage you to read Romans 16 at some point, because as I was going through this text and I was thinking about, you know, I know that Peter verse in there, and that we're called to be priests, and as you and offer up these sacrifices and do like this priestly labor, this language that's now applied to all in the new covenant. Yes, there's the Ephesians 4 passages, we're called to the work of ministry. Like, are there other passages that just support this idea that we're really all called to labor and to minister unto the Lord? Turn to Romans 16 just for a second. Half of that first chapter is dedicated to Paul calling out names specifically for those that have labored and worked with Paul. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centuria. Greet Prisca and Aquila, verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And not just fellow workers, but verse 4, who risked their necks for my life. That's commitment. That's a commitment to a call to labor side by side with the Apostle Paul for the advancement of the gospel. Urbanus, verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 12, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Name after name after name of people that were called to labor for the Lord and to labor for the kingdom and to labor for the Great Commission. It's truly discipleship on display in Romans chapter 16, of which evangelism is the first part, right? What's the first part in making a disciple is sharing the gospel and having them come to Christ and then training them up in the Lord. Romans 16 is truly discipleship on display of all those who labored with Paul for ministry. So my question to you is, be honest. How do you evaluate ministry for all? Not just ministry for Paul, as we see here, but how do you evaluate ministry for all, and even in all these texts we've looked at? Do you believe it's for you that you've been called in some way and gifted by the Spirit and plugged into a church to be equipped for the work of ministry, that you may worship and that you may witness? Or do you like to just pass the ball? Are you a ball passer? To say, well, that's what the pastors are for. They're the specifically called ones, and you know, they're ordained. I encourage you to read Romans 16 again and hear name after name after saint after saint after saint who labored for the kingdom of God. You can say, well, you know, I don't have a title, or I don't have a specific designation. You know, I want to serve. Maybe I just don't know where. I don't know what my spot is. I would just encourage you to not overcomplicate worshiping and witnessing and building one another up in Christ. Trust the Lord in His providence and His leading, and He will put you in the context of a local church to serve Him. And He will equip you, and He will sustain you by the Spirit to worship as we've worshiped, to witness in sharing the gospel, and to build one another up in Christ. Does beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ Jesus compel you to worship and to witness and to build others up in Christ? Do you feel, when I was preparing the sermon, when I was really struck by Romans 16, the Prisca and Aquila, who risked their necks for my life. When I read Acts 20:24, I have to ask myself, like the Apostle Paul, when he says, verse 24 of chapter 20, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and of the grace of God. I have to ask myself, man, is that the ministry that I am willing to be called to? To not account my life of any value or precious, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. Boy, that's a high calling. But it's a great calling. What is anything better for us than to have this ministry by the mercy of God? Paul says, therefore we have this ministry by the mercy of God. There's no better mercy and grace to receive from the Lord to be called in to this priesthood to continually offer up acceptable sacrifices to God, to worship Him and to witness for Him. To come to worship is a privilege. To be able to please Him is a privilege. To be satisfied at His right hand with pleasures forevermore is a privilege. To labor for Him is a privilege. To see more souls rescued and more worshipers added to the choir, it's a privilege. To be called to minister like this. To not pass the ball, but to engage as the Lord would lead you and call you with your giftings and in your context, to be this church with your pastor, to be called to labor together in this community for God's glory and for the salvation of others. Don't be a ball passer. I'm a ball passer when it comes to sports. I love sports, but was not given that gift. I batted ninth for a reason the 2 years I played Little League. There was a reason I batted ninth. And the second year I played, I shared ninth with this guy named Bart. His name was actually Bart, too. But as I remember him, and we both battled for ninth position in batting. Because I was inadequate. I loved the game, but just was not given the skill to play. So when it's bottom of the ninth and two outs, I don't want to come up to bat because I'm not the guy you want. And I'm okay saying that. Or if there's 2 seconds. Now if you're in baseball, if it's in the order, you got to go up, right? In basketball, if there's 2 seconds left, I mean, why am I even in the game, coach? Put me back on the bench. Certainly don't give me the ball. I think we can so often look at our inadequacies and just feel, hey, can I do this? Let's let the seminary trained guy, let's let the official guy. Now we're back to minister, right? We're back to just minister as the pastor. No, we've all been called to minister and labor unto the Lord. Therefore, church, as Paul says in verse 1, because we've received this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged. The mercy that has called Paul to proclaim the excellencies of him who called him out of darkness to life will also enable you and sustain you, just like Paul, even in much trial and much affliction. Even when you read 2 Corinthians, the opening part of 2 Corinthians, Paul is magnifying God as the God of all comfort. Not the God of all comfort as in a day spa comfort, but comfort in the midst of much affliction and in the midst of much ongoing affliction. Even in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, Paul says that they even at one point despaired even of life and felt that they had the sentence of death upon them. The same sentence of death that Paul heartily approved of in Acts 8:1 when Stephen was stoned. And so from hostility to the gospel to the simple effects of living in a fallen world, it's easy to lose heart. And it's easy to become discouraged. And Paul says, we do not lose heart. Whether it's hostility to the gospel, Lord, all this for following you, or the effects of living in a fallen world, Lord, you want me to say that you're good even in this circumstance, even in this valley of despair, even in this disappointment. Even as that person sinned against me, you want me to labor on in ministry of worshiping and witnessing? Oh, saint, don't be discouraged and lose heart. He who began a good work in you will see it to the end. Even Jesus, that perfect one, was a man of sorrows. Saying a couple questions as we close to consider in not being discouraged and not losing heart. Saint, if you've lost heart, saint, as a servant of Christ, have you lost heart in your worship? What keeps you from gazing at the glory of God? As Paul talks about so clearly at the end of chapter 3, gazing upon that glory and being conformed into the image. Is there sin in which you have entangled yourself again that keeps you from ministering and worshiping? Confess your sin, turn to the Lord. He will forgive. Are you distracted with the world's timeline that's keeping, it's just kind of discouraging your heart in worship? Are you distracted with the world's timeline for all that can be done in this brief life? Work, cut the grass, get the kids to bed, school, lunch, sports, retirement planning. Maybe you've got a cracked foundation at your house. Did I bring enough chips for lunch over here? There's a lot of things that we can engage in. Those are not bad things, but they can distract us, and they can weigh us down and just turn us from the most important thing, gazing upon Christ and being conformed into his image. Have you lost your heart in your witness because of fear of man? Well, I'm afraid of what may happen to me or my job or with this angry neighbor, or, you know, I just don't know how to handle conflict over the gospel. Trust the Lord that he will meet you in those moments. He will give you what to say. He will open that door of opportunity. Some of the best opportunities I've had to share the gospel and my witness have just been when people have initiated conversation out of the blue about the gospel and just kind of lobbed that softball. An opportunity. Oh, that's the Spirit-led moment to witness right there. Have you lost your heart in worship? Have you lost your heart in witness? Have you lost your heart in building up one another in Christ? Have you become discouraged in that? Maybe you've been involved in conflict before in church. Maybe there was a Christian who was actually mean to you. Maybe you know a pastor along the way who became disqualified, and you're just saying, you know, I'm just not in it like I used to be anymore. Maybe I feel like I can just pass the ball, I'll show up, I'll give some money, I'll throw in my 2 cents. I'll say Jesus is the way, but don't expect much more from me. I'm more comfortable passing the ball. Oh, church, don't lose heart in building one another up in Christ and laboring with one another in the gospel, with one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. And then finally, are you maybe you are that ball passer because you enjoy the distractions of the world too much, or it's too much to orient your life to the ministry to which you've been called as a Christian. Don't pass the ball. Get in the game of following Christ and being like Paul in Acts 20:24 of saying, I don't count my life as any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace of God. Saint, don't lose heart. We've all been on that spectrum at some point, at some time. But he gives a greater grace. So don't lose heart. How do you not lose heart? Recast and fix your gaze upon God and his glory in the face of Christ Jesus. And in that, we will be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. It is not that Christian ministry is not for the faint of heart. Rather, Christian ministry is for the called of heart in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you gave us a purpose to worship and to witness to you, unto you, and to labor together as a church that is being built up into the image of Christ, being conformed into his image. You've called us to worship, and you've called us to the work of witness. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have given us ultimate purpose, and that is to be in you, God, who is ultimate reality. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the great work you're doing in this church in building this church up and equipping this church to do the work of ministry, to labor alongside one another, that the Great Commission may be fulfilled here in Conroe. And to wherever else these saints scatter. So Lord, would you bless them, and would you sustain them, and would you equip them for your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.